Sermons of the Cure of Ars, the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. To give to God what belongs to God, and to your neighbor what is his due, nothing can be more reasonable and more just. If all Christians would follow that path, there would be none of them in hell, but they would all meet in heaven. Oh, I wish, says the great Saint Hilary, that God would make the people ever remember this command, but oh, how many are deceived. They pass their life in cheating some and stealing from others. Yes, my friends, nothing occurs more seldom than restitution. The prophet Osee is right when he says that unrighteousness and larceny cover the earth and are like the deluge which destroyed the world. Unfortunately, many are guilty, many persons do not follow this law. Oh, my dear Lord, how many thieves will be revealed by death? Now, my dear people, to deter you from this path, I will show you that, firstly, ill-gotten goods never bring any advantage. Secondly, how we can injure our neighbors. And thirdly, how and to whom you must make restitution for what does not belong to you. Ill-gotten goods will never enrich anybody. On the contrary, they will be a curse. Oh, my God, how blind is man! He's perfectly convinced that he's only for a short moment in this world. Every minute he witnesses the departure of those who are younger and stronger than he. In vain, it does not open his eyes. The Holy Ghost may urgently remind you through the mouth of holy Job that he came naked into the world and will take nothing out of it, that all these riches which he's striving for will leave him at the moment when he least expects it. All this does not lessen his avarice. St. Paul says that he who tries to get rich by unjust means will soon fall into evil ways, and more than that, he will never see the face of the Lord. That is so perfectly true that a person who has gained possession of anything by fraud or roguery will never be converted unless it be by a miracle of grace. Listen to what St. Augustine says to those who have appropriated the goods of others. You may, he says to them, go to confession, do penance, and cry over your sins as much as you want to. God will never forgive you if you do not make restitution when you can. All your confessions and your communions will be sacrileges which you heap one upon another. Return what does not belong to you, or you must make up your mind to burn in hell. The Holy Ghost forbids us not only to take and desire the goods of our neighbor, but he does not even want us to look at them, as the mere sight may induce us to stretch out our hands for them. The prophet Zechariah says that the curse of the Lord rests upon the house of a robber until it is destroyed. And I say to you that goods obtained by fraud or trickery will not only bring you no advantage, but will also be the cause of your losing all you have obtained in a rightful way, and that you will shorten your days. If you doubt it, listen to me for a moment, and I will convince you. We read in Holy Scripture that King Achab, who wished to enlarge his gardens, went to a man named Naboth and told him that he wished to buy his vineyard. No, said Naboth, it is the inheritance of my forefathers, and I wish to keep it. The king was so excited over this refusal that he became quite ill. The queen came to him and asked him what was the cause of his sickness. The king said he was sick because he wanted to enlarge his garden, and Naboth had refused to sell him his vineyard. Well, said the queen, where is thy power? Do not trouble, I will get you the vineyard. She procured at once several persons who, paid and bribed by her, testified that Naboth had blasphemed the name of God and also of Moses. The poor man defended himself and insisted upon it that he was innocent. It was no use, they would not believe him. They dragged him away and stoned him to death. When the queen saw him stricken down, she hurried to the king to tell him that he could have the coveted vineyard, because he who had been so bold as to refuse him the ownership of it was dead. Upon hearing this, the king, who had recovered, rushed like a madman to take possession of the vineyard. And the unfortunate man did not think that God was there to punish him. The Lord called his prophet Elias and commanded him to tell the king that on the same spot where the dogs had licked up the blood of Naboth, they would lick up his own blood, and that none of his children would reign after him. The Lord sent his prophet also to Queen Jezebel to announce to her that as a punishment for her crime, she would be devoured by dogs. It came to pass as the prophet had predicted. The king was killed in battle, and the dogs licked up his blood. When the new king, Jehu by name, entered the city, he saw a woman sitting at the window of the palace. She had arrayed herself in her royal robes, hoping to make an impression and gain the heart of the new king. They told him it was Queen Jezebel. Upon hearing this, he commanded that she be at once thrown out of the window, and horses and men trampled upon her. When night came and they went to bury her, they found only a few pieces of her body. The dogs had eaten the rest. Thus, exclaimed Jehu, has the word of the prophet been fulfilled. King Achab left 70 sons and descendants, all princes. The new king had them all decapitated and exposed their heads in baskets at the city gate to prove by this terrible spectacle what misery the wickedness of parents may bring upon their children. Another reason why we should be afraid to appropriate other people's goods is that it will lead us into hell. The prophet Zechariah says that in a dream, God had shown him a book in which there was written that robbers and thieves will never see God but be thrown into fire. And yet there are, my friends, many people who are so blind that they would rather die and perish forever than to return ill-gotten goods. If I was to make a thorough investigation of what you, my friends, who are present here today, are in the habit of doing, I should probably find that many of you are thieves. You are surprised at this? Listen to me for a moment and you will see that I'm right. If I commence a vigorous investigation, I will find that the wage earner is in debt to his employer and to the poor. He's in debt to his employer and therefore obliged to make restitution if he has taken more time to rest than was necessary, if he allowed by his negligence the property of his employer to perish or be taken away, if he gained his position by asserting that he could do certain work well knowing that he would not be able to accomplish it. In all such cases, he's bound to make restitution. He further robs the poor if he spends his money in gambling or in the saloon or in the purchase of unnecessary things. But, you will say, it is his own money, gained by his own labor. To this I reply that it certainly is his own, but yet he is at fault if he spends it in any such way. Perhaps his parents are so poor that they had to become objects of public charity. If he had saved his wages, he would have been able to support them. There's many a wage earner who spends his earnings in the purchasing of useless things, in saloons, in gambling places. If God sends him sickness, or he meets with an accident, he must go to a public hospital and eat the bread of the poor, or wait until a charitable person extends a helping hand and gives to him what ought to go to his more unfortunate brothers. When such people marry, they soon find themselves with their children in need. Why? Because they did not know how to save when they were young. Would you, dear sisters, have let vanity lead you as far as it did if you had thought of this? But the most unfortunate part of it is that you not only squander what you will need someday, but that you will lose your poor soul. There is a sin that is the more deplorable by reason of its frequent occurrence, and that is that children steal from their parents and the employed from their employers. Children should never take anything away from their parents under the pretext that they were not given enough. When your parents nourish you, clothe you, and give you an education, it is all they need to do. Besides, a child that steals from its parents is considered capable of anything. Everybody avoids it and despises it. An employee will sometimes say, "I'm not getting enough for my work. I must help myself." If you're not getting enough for your work, why do you remain with your employer? Did you know when you accepted the position what your wages were going to be and what work was expected of you in return? And let those look out who have received goods which children have stolen from their parents or employees from their employers. If these things remain with them only for 5 minutes, or even if they do not know the value of them, they must, under pain of punishment, make restitution if the thief himself does not do it. And whoever has induced another person to steal is, if the thief does not do it himself, obliged to make restitution, even if he has himself derived no benefit from the stolen goods. Thieving is most common in buying and selling. Let us go a little into detail so that you may recognize what wrong you are doing and reform. When you are asked whether the wares you are selling are good or fresh or of a certain quality, and you say they are, whilst you know they are not, then you commit a sin. Another time, you've gained an undue advantage in giving or receiving change, and you let the person go without rectifying the mistake, simply because he has not noticed the error. Someone else will adulterate the goods he sells and represent them to be the genuine article. He will put sand in sugar, water in milk, and do other similar deeds, which all lead, surely, to perdition. What then should parents do when they see their children with stolen goods? They should force them to return the same to those from whom they have taken them. Once or twice will be sufficient to correct their evil ways. An example will show you how careful you should be in this matter. A boy, when only about 10 years old, commenced to commit small thefts, taking at first only things of small value, such as fruit and so on. Later, he took larger objects and soon passed a burglary, during which he had the misfortune to commit murder. This naturally led him to the gallows. When his parents came to see him for the last time, before the day of execution, he exclaimed, "Oh, unhappy father and unhappy mother, I wish I could let everybody know that you are the cause of my disgrace. If at the beginning you had stopped me from committing those small thefts, I should never have done that monstrous deed which is leading me to the gallows. I told you in the beginning that nothing was more common than injustice, and nothing so rare as restitution. There are few persons who have not something on their conscience in regard to this question. Where are those who make restitution? I really do not know, although, my dear friends, we are obliged, under pain of not seeing God, to return ill-gotten goods." We do now, you will say, at least know in what way we can commit an injustice, but how and to whom must we make restitution? You wish to make restitution? Well, then listen to me a moment and I will show you how. We must not be satisfied to return the half or three quarters, but the whole, when it is possible. Otherwise, you might be lost. There are some who, without trying to find out how many persons they've injured, give alms and have masses said, and then they think their conscience is all right. Alms and masses are very good things, but the offering must be out of your own money and not with that of your neighbor. This money doesn't belong to you. Return it to the rightful owner and then give your own if you wish to. Do you know what St. Chrysostom calls such almsgiving? The alms of Judas and the evil spirit. When Judas sold our Lord and saw that he was damned, he hurried to give the money back to the scribes, but they, although they were avaricious, would not take it. They bought a field with it in which to bury strangers. You will ask, when one whom we have cheated is dead, to whom shall we make restitution? Can we not then keep it or give it to the poor? My friends, this is what you must do. If there are any children, you must give it to them. If not, then to the relations or heirs. If there are no heirs, you must go to your confessor, who will tell you what you had better do. Others say, "I was unjust to someone, but he was rich. I have someone who wants it more than he." My friends, give this person something out of your own means, but return to your neighbor what you took from him. He will make a bad use of it. That is none of your business. Give him his own, pray for him, and then sleep in peace. Nowadays the people in the world are so avaricious, they're so grasping after the things of the earth, that while they never think they have enough, they try ever to outwit others in cunning and to dupe them. But remember, my dear friends, you must restore to those persons exactly what you have deprived them of, or you will be punished. I don't know whether your conscience is at ease on this point. I doubt it. As I said before, the world is full of thieves and swindlers. The storekeeper cheats in weight and measure. He doubles the price of an article to an inexperienced person, or induces him to buy more than he wants. Masters steal from their help by not giving them full wages. Others, by making them wait so long or deducting their pay while sick. Servants rob their masters by not doing their work properly, losing property through their own fault. A workman lets himself be paid for work he hasn't done. Saloons, those places of injustice, those gates of hell, that Calvary where Jesus Christ is unceasingly crucified afresh, those schools where Satan is the teacher and where religion and morals are destroyed, the saloon keeper, I say, steals the bread from wife and children by giving liquors to those drunkards who on Saturday night spend all they've earned during the week. Oh, my God, what will become of us? How many things will be investigated at the hour of death? If your conscience troubles you, lose no time in seeking a confessor. He will remit to you your debt. If you don't want to make restitution, you will find 1,000 excuses to show that others have wronged you and that you are not able to do it just now. Ah, my friend, I'm not sure that God will be satisfied with your reasoning. If you give up some of these vanities, this gambling, and visit the saloon less, you will do a great deal more work and soon be able to pay off some of your debts. Mark my words, if you do not strive your utmost to restore whatever you've taken from another, no matter what penance you do, you will be judged by God. Of this you may be sure. You will find some so blind that they say their children will make restitution for them after their death. No, dear friends, your children will do as you have done. Do you wish that your children should take more trouble about your soul than you do yourself? You will be damned, that is what will happen to you, if there be question of grievous matter. Tell me, have you made sufficient reparation for all the injustice your parents committed? You have taken good care not to, and perhaps your parents are lost because they did not make restitution in their lifetime, but confided too much in your goodwill. But to be brief, how many of you now present were asked 20 years ago to have masses said and to give alms for the repose of your parents' souls, and you have not done it? You never troubled about it at all. You prefer to enlarge your possessions, to visit pleasure resorts, to buy your children useless trifles. Shall I speak to you about those who defer restitution till the hour of their death? I will give you 2 examples to show you that at the hour of death, either you will not want to make reparation, or that wishing to make reparation, you will not be able to. You will not want to. They relate that the father of a large family, being about to die, his children said to him, "Father, you know that this property which you are going to leave us does not belong to us. It ought to be given back to the rightful owner." "Children," said the father to them, "if I were to restore all that does not belong to me, then there would be hardly anything left for you all. Father, we would rather work for our living than to know that you were damned." "No, my children, I will not make restitution. You don't know what it means to be poor." He died like a reprobate. Oh, my God, how is man blinded by the sin of avarice? I have said, even if you wanted to make restitution at this moment, you would not be able to do so. A missionary tells us of a father who, as he saw his end approaching, called his children to his bedside and said to them, "My dear children, you know that I have cheated a great many persons. If I do not make restitution, I shall be lost. Call a lawyer so that I may sign the necessary papers." "What, father, do you wish to dishonor yourself and your children by exposing yourself as a thief? Do you wish to bring us to poverty and cause us to beg our bread? But, children, if I do not do this, I shall be damned." Then one of his wicked sons said to him, "Father, you are afraid of hell. Go on, one can get used to anything. In a week you won't mind it." Now, my friends, what conclusion shall we come to after all this? How incomprehensibly blind is man! He loses his soul to leave his children a few acres of land or a house, and they, far from ever being grateful, ridicule him while he's in the midst of flames. Let us conclude by saying we are foolish to think of amassing wealth which can only make us miserable while we're striving for its possession, while we have it, and also in eternity, where we must give it up. Let us be wiser, my dear children. Let us accumulate goods which will follow us into the next life, and be our delight in the endless days of eternal glory, the blessing which I wish you all. Amen.